Greetings to each of you in the precious name of our risen Lord and Savior again this morning. We are continuing our study of the Sermon on the Mount. We are in the last phases of it. And I thought it would be good to just review again some of the core principles that we're looking at in speaking about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of this world, and that sort of thing. So we believe that all kingdoms are both physical and spiritual. We tend to see our earthly kingdoms that have earthly boundaries as primarily physical. That's all we see. But there is a spirit behind those kingdoms. And that spirit is, it foments just confusion, disruption, anger, and it is easy to see that in the world around us. When we look at the kingdom of heaven, and we realize it doesn't have physical boundaries, it's not bound to a certain place or time, but it is spread throughout all the world as the dream that Daniel had in his vision, where that mountain grew and took over everything. That is the kingdom of heaven, and it's easy for us to see it as spiritual. It's just spiritual. But just as the kingdom of heaven, just as the kingdom of this world has a spiritual aspect to a physical kingdom, the kingdom of heaven is a spiritual kingdom that has a physical aspect. And that is instead in the lives, the hearts of believers around the globe, uniting in places like this, gathering together. This is a little physical manifestation of the kingdom of heaven. I believe that my belief that the kingdoms of this world are primarily backed by Satan goes back to the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve giving dominion over to Satan when they listened to his command to eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge. And they turned their dominion over to him in a very real way. And just like in Jesus also gave us the opportunity to be part of the spiritual kingdom of heaven and the physical kingdom of heaven when he came. He reversed that, but it is our choice to opt into that. The purpose of the Sermon on the Mount is that it is the good news or the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, and it is also the grand charter of the Commonwealth of Heaven, or if you would say it in terms that we understand here in the United States, our constitution, so to speak. We are looking at the account in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 for looking at the Sermon on the Mount predominantly. Our text today is Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. And I don't know what you think about when you look at this portion. I would say it is almost as familiar to the world around us and to us as the Beatitudes are, maybe even more so. The verse we start out with is something that Christianity has latched on to, and it's become kind of a catchy little phrase, if you will. And I think it has much deeper meaning than what we often apply to it. Let's read first, Matthew chapter 7, starting with verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. When I read over this, I was trying to figure out if I should include verse 12 with all the other verses here that we're looking at. Does it fit with it? Or does it fit in a different context or a different way? And it led me to ask myself this question, and it was kind of a guiding question as I studied for this message. We often read this verse, is this more about persistent seeking and finding, or about giving to others as our Heavenly Father has given to us? And by extension, we do to others as we would have them do to us. And I would say I come out as kind of both. I think they're connected too much to try to disconnect them from each other, especially in this passage here. So we will be looking at it both individually and how it ties together completely. I would also say that starting with the first of this chapter, down through verse 12, we could loosely say that this is Jesus' teaching on interpersonal relationships. I say loosely because there's a little bit of everything in there, but there it is. Jesus, he speaks about not judging, and then he speaks about how to approach a brother that has an issue, and then we go on into seeking, finding, and we end with how we are to treat those around us. A lot of people would tell you that this is the mountaintop of ethics, if you will, or how we interact with those around us, is Matthew 7, verse 12. Going back and starting with verses 7 and 8, we often see these verses as a command to be persistent in our request to God, in our seeking out God's face. And I'm not disputing that, but I think there's a little something further underneath it. And interestingly enough, when you start looking at the word seeking in the Bible, oftentimes it's in conjunction with seeking God, not seeking things of this world, so to speak. Now, I'm not saying that those aren't part of it, because he does go into a dissertation then on how if we as just human beings are willing to give good things to our children, then our Heavenly Father stands ready to do so as well. But I do find it interesting that the word seeking, and I'm not going to get into knocking versus seeking versus asking. I'm lumping those all together as different ways to say somewhat the same thing. But Matthew 6, verse 33, one we would have just come through, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And then, this was the one that kind of sealed it for me, or clinched it for me. In Luke, we have this same account, it starts with asking and seeking, and it goes to how a father will give to his children. And then it ends with this verse, and it's the mirror of, It says, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? It's very specific that he's speaking about the Holy Spirit in that instance. So I find that a wonderful coincidence that I think if our seeking, asking, and knocking is primarily focused on seeking the kingdom of heaven, then these other things kind of fall into place. But it could be more than that. And you say, well, what about some of Jesus' parables, and we want to look at those. Luke chapter 18, invite you to turn with me there. this is one that I thought of right away when I was looking at this passage. We won't read the entire account, but he tells a story of a widow that was seeking the vengeance for the death of her husband. And there was a judge that did not want to listen to her, and he ignored her for a time. But then the unjust, Jesus calls him an unjust judge. He said he decided, just because she's, just to get her out of my life, I'm going to take care of this matter. And he said, hear what the unjust judge says. He will do it simply because she's persistent. And then he goes into this, verses 7 and 8. And he finishes with this statement and then a question. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, and here's the question, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith in the earth? I don't know how that strikes you, but I see it tying both the persistent seeking God's face in matters to faith. He asks the question, will God find faith in the earth? Will he still find people that are seeking him? Will he still find people that are knocking, looking for answers to life and to the kingdom of heaven? I believe that the seeking, knocking, asking is directly tied as an outworking of our faith. It is not an anti-God questioning, but it is the answer of a heart full of faith asking God for help and seeking his face. I think that's almost more important than his help, although the help is certainly part of that. But Jesus definitely commends a persistent, continual seeking God's face in matters that are affecting our daily life. And I think by extension, our families and our interpersonal relationships. Earlier this spring, our family experienced this seeking and finding in a whole new way. We had gone with some friends to go disc golfing, and we came back from that trip, and Kyle could not find his wallet. We couldn't find it anywhere. And I will tell you that his bedroom got turned inside out a number of times. The backpack got turned inside out a number of times. We asked the friend, we had traveled with them, to check their vehicle. They checked a number of times. We could not find it. It went about a week, and we started grasping at straws, right? Like we started getting more desperate. And so Lois and I and a couple of our children that had the time, we went over to the disc golf park in a desperate attempt to find the wallet out on the park. We walked most of that park looking for the wallet. We called the police department asking if the wallet had been by any chance turned in. And we shared why we were out there walking with some of the people we encountered. And they were looking too. Could not find it. Absolutely couldn't find it. Came home, and we thought it was just gone. We didn't know where this thing was. And about a day or two later, someone went to put a pair of boots on, and they found the wallet in one of the boots. Now, we looked really, really hard for that wallet, but we looked in the places it was not. You can't find it where it isn't. And then the memories started flowing. Oh yeah, I put it in the boot so I wouldn't lose it on the disc golf course. So those sorts of things happen. My point is that we can seek in places where it isn't. But we can also seek it, we will only find it in places that it is. And I believe we can seek God in ways that we don't find him. But we don't know, according to Scripture, where to seek. And we will find. Because he stands ready to give. In one more on this seeking. Luke chapter 15, and I'm going to turn there as well. Luke chapter 15, just a couple pages back. Verses 25 through 32. And as this chapter begins, the Pharisees or the religious leaders are murmuring at Jesus, are hounding Jesus for spending time with sinners and with the publicans and with the riffraff of society. And in response to them, Jesus gives three parables. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and you could say the parable of the lost son or the prodigal son. We'll look a little bit more at the parable of the prodigal son. Verses 25 through 32. Breaking in as the elder son comes home to see what the father has done for the younger son. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, and thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. I believe in this lesson in particular, Jesus took a very clear swipe at the religious leaders in their response to him spending time with the down and out of society. And he cast them, and I think it was none too subtly either, as the elder brother that never did anything wrong. You see, Jesus, while it is important for us to be obedient to God's word, they were obedient to what they knew, but they didn't seek the Father's face. The elder son was obedient, but he never sought the Father's face. He never asked him for the fatted calf. In fact, the Father makes that very clear here. When we think about seeking and looking and knocking and finding, the elder son did not do any of that. He did not seek the Father. The younger son squandered everything. And then, in repentance, he turned and sought the Father. And Jesus said, that is who I'm spending time with, those that have squandered everything, and they're seeking the Father. And the Father stands ready to just pour out his blessing on them, like this father did in this story. There is also, in Luke 11, when we read those verses about the that are kind of mirror images of the ones we're looking at in Matthew, just before that account, Jesus tells the story of the man that is in bed, and a friend comes over and says, "Hey, I got guests late. Can you please give me some bread?" And the friend said, "Oh, no way. I'm in bed." But the friend's persistent, and he's asking for help. And Jesus said, "Will he do it because of his friendship?" No, he'll just do it to get him to be quiet and to go away. So I find that Jesus was commending their insistence. I believe that God doesn't necessarily want us to be annoying or obnoxious, but he wants us to continue to seek the Heavenly Father and seek his face. Going on to verses 9 and 11, 9 through 11, I believe that with the "or," that's the word "or" that's used in verse 9, Jesus is in essence flipping the coin. He was looking at it from one angle, from one way, from us towards our Heavenly Father, and how we're to be entreating him and to be asking and to seek, to always be seeking his face in everything. And then he shows how the Heavenly Father feels about that, what the other side of the coin, so to speak. And he just brings out how we as parents don't set out to deprive our children of things that are good for them. I don't think there's a parent in here that just intentionally makes life difficult for their children to make themselves feel good or whatever. But in life, sometimes we do have to withhold something because it's not good for our child, right? Or it's not the right time. That doesn't mean that the child is wrong to ask, and it doesn't mean that the father isn't ready to give, but it just means that the timing isn't correct. But he uses that to point out how the Heavenly Father is waiting expectantly for our asking, seeking, and knocking in order to give good gifts to his children. I find it interesting that God does not expect us to, or it just doesn't work this way, that it's just poured out without us seeking it. I think our lazy human selves would want to just walk our life and not have to think too much about it, and God gives us what we need and everything's good. No, that's not the way God works. He wants a relationship with us, and he wants us to be conversing with him, and he wants us to be telling him what's a problem in our hearts and lives. What are we dealing with? The things that we face. And then through that, he helps us with the things that he has. Moving on to verse 12. And I chose to include this verse because there is the beginning of the verse is therefore, because of this, everything we've talked about, therefore, because the Heavenly Father is standing expectantly to ready to give, because we have received from him, we have a personal relationship with our Heavenly Father, we are part of the kingdom of heaven, therefore, do unto others. Now I find it interesting that from what I didn't do a lot of study, but from the little bit of studying I did, this idea was not new. Greek philosophy would have had this idea permeating it. The Hebrew culture would have also had this idea permeating it, with one little caveat, and I'm still not, I'd feel like it's significant, although I don't think, maybe it's not as big as what some people like to make it sound, but in my readings, I came across some that were very adamant about how different this was, and it is significant. And that is, Jesus is saying a positive, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Most of the philosophy was in the negative. Don't do to others what you don't want coming back to you. And I think there's a difference there. Like I said, how significant that is, I will let you kind of work on that yourself. But it is a difference in that we are to be actively doing to others what we would want done to us. And I believe because of other teaching, then I think it's safe to say that neither are we expecting it to come back automatically. Like, that isn't our motivation for doing it. I think that's why the therefore is here, is our motivation is coming out of that having received from our Heavenly Father, after we seek and knock and ask, we receive, and then it's easier for us to channel it out in a way that is meaningful to the world around us. And we're not looking to receive. We've received from our Heavenly Father. We're not looking to receive it from our brothers and from our close, the people we interact with, but it allows us to flow. Instead of being a taker, we're a giver in this situation. I find it also interesting that at the end of this verse, Jesus clearly ties it back to the law and the prophets. And I know that this isn't quite exactly the same thing, but it's hard to separate them out. So in Matthew chapter 22, I'm going to read a few verses, and this is things that are well known to us. Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40. Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. This teaching that we are to love our neighbor as ourself is inextricably linked to us doing unto others as we would have them do unto us. In other words, it is part of that fulfilling of that greatest commandment is loving God and loving those around us. Those things are tied together. And I believe if we don't have a relationship with our Heavenly Father, if we don't love God, we're not going to ask Him for. We're not going to ask. We're not going to seek, and we're not going to knock. It is only through a connection, through a relationship with Him and in a love for Him that we have the comfortability, could you say, or that connection with Him that allows us to do that. Romans 13:8. This permeates Scripture. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. It just gets better and better. The way we work out doing unto others is in how we love our neighbor, how we treat our brother, how we interact with those that aren't very easy to love. What is our reaction to them? Paul says it clearly. Love works no ill. It is a free conscience before God in how we relate to each other. And then I was drawn to the verse in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, and he starts with the question, wherewithal shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? And then he says, He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. When we talk about this being the pinnacle or the mountaintop of ethics, sometimes we hear ethics and we say, well, that's kind of some modern stuff. And there is things called situational ethics where the right thing to do is dictated by the situation you're in, and there's no absolutes within that. But this is an absolute. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And in so doing, we are fulfilling God's greatest and highest commandment, to love Him and to show our love for our fellow man. So I will tie back to the very first verses with this quote. Why does God want us to persevere? Beloved, it is so simple. Not because we have to bang away to get God to act, but because the more we're involved in the process, the greater the relationship becomes. We have a responsibility to continually seek God's face, and in so doing, God is ready and willing to walk with us through life, giving us what we need, and then in that, we are our spiritual tanks are full, and then we can then do unto others as we would have them do unto us, without planning to receive something in return, but just in the act of giving and in the spirit of serving our fellow man. I invite you to kneel for a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It is so easy, so simple, and yet we understand that this is where our lives must be laid on the altar, and we turn our hearts over to you, and we give up our selfish desires and are willing to follow you in all that you want us to do, and your example of laying down your life as well. Father, we just thank you for your word and for the message that you have given us here. Help us to be doers of it and be willing to do unto others as you would have us, as we would have them do unto us, in a practice of servanthood to you. Father, we just pray that you would guide and direct us, and pray for your blessing on us here. We pray this all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.